Let us pray. Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, yet again this evening, we thank you for that privilege we have to receive revelation knowledge, education and information in the written word, and by the help of your Holy Spirit. We ask this evening that you flood our understanding with clarity of thought and simplicity that is found in the gospel of your Son. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in it. And this study is glorified as we edify, built up by the power of the Holy Spirit, alongside those heroes every day in the body of Christ. Amen. Let's have a seat. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 16. We are still on those. It's an hybrid teaching. Like I mentioned earlier, it's going to fit into 1 and 2 Samuel introduction. At the same time, it will be a continuation of the law of Moses in the new covenant. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. And it uses the word all scripture, which shows us that there was a body of books that was called all scripture. Of course, in Luke 24 and verse 26, ought not Christ, no, 25, sorry, to believe all that the prophets, so there was a singular reference in 27, Moses and all the prophets in all of the scriptures, the word all. Then in verse 44, sorry, the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. So which means that there is a consistency in what the books were, as it were. I'll just read one of such excerpts for us. Like I mentioned, I will be building on it. We'll be building on it more in our upcoming books. It's very obvious that the Old Testament books had a particular structure. Jesus gave it that structure. Number one, the first thing is that it's a singular text to the readers of the Old Testament in the New Testament world. It was a singular text, of course, with no chapters and verses. The differentials was just the time. Maybe you should mark this also. The writers indicated more of the time than the personalities. So the writers, or the name, you know, sometimes it's not the, for example, if Genesis is called Moses, it's not because he was the only user, the only character there or the only writer. I'm going to probably take that on a bit more systematic. I'll probably have it in our books first, then I will explain it in some of our services as the days go on. And you see that, as it were, the work of editing. I think I mentioned that the other day, that it's also instructive to people who do live stream, that you could recall things back and reshape what you have said. That happened with scriptures. You could recall it and reshape it. Not that you are adding or taking away, you are just presenting it properly, and that was done to much of the scripture. So already, by the time Jesus showed up, God in the flesh, there was a singular text called the Old Testament. It's going to lead us to a very vital question that was asked. Then we had like a threefold structure. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And then within the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, there was now what was called the beginning, or again, the foundation of the world, which more often than not referred to Genesis. So there was already a structure. The New Testament writers did not intend that their letters and writings were meant to replace. Now, of course, we do give it some cliche definitions. Well, the epistles explain the Old Testament. And this makes it a bit controversial when you find things in the Old Testament that the epistles did not explain. Scholars have found out, I'm testing it myself, that in the entire New Testament books, only between, let me be a bit careful, but just a few chapters did not have overwhelming references of the Old Testament, just a few. If, for example, let me give you an idea. When I say New Testament now, I mean from Matthew to Revelation. Revelation has 22 chapters, Matthew has 28, Mark has 16, that's 16, 28 is 44, Luke has 24, 16 and 28 is 44, Luke has 24, that's 68, John has 21, that's 89, then Acts has 28, that's 117. Then you now look at Romans 16, that is 123, 1 Corinthians 16, 139, right? Then you have 2 Corinthians is 13, that's 152. Then you have Galatians is 6, 158. Ephesians is 6, 164. That's Philippians 4, 168. Is that it? Am I correct? Okay. Then you have Colossians is also 4, 172. Then you have, 1 Thessalonians, the first one is 5. That's 77. Huh? What's the last one? 162. 72 plus 4 Thessalonians. That's 77. Eh? Ah. Why like the mixed multitude? 2 Thessalonians is 3. That's 180. Right? Then Philemon is 1. 181. 1 and 2 Timothy. One is 6. The other is 4. That's 10. That's 191. Am I correct? Then you have Hebrews. Hebrews is 13. That's 204. We're just doing a math class. Then you have Titus. Titus is 3, 207. Have you compared all Paul's letters? Huh? Which one remain? 207. Hebrews is not his letter. I just added it. 207. 1st and 2nd Peter. 1st Peter has 5 chapters. 212. Right? 2nd Peter has 3 chapters. 215. 3rd Peter has... 1st John has 5 chapters. 5 chapters. That's 220. 2nd and 3rd John 2. 222, right? Huh? Jude 1, 223, the Revelation 22, 245 chapters. Did we take everything on? James, can you imagine? They've accused me of neglecting James now. 45 plus James. James is 5, 250, 200. We missed 10 chapters. We added it. We added it to the word of God, eh? We removed 10. So about 265. Okay. So out of that, there's a presumably 10 to 11 chapters that has no Old Testament text. That's less than 10%. Right? That's just about 5%. So only about 5% of New Testament books does not have references, echoes of the Old Testament. That shows you that when you are reading the New Testament, you're actually reading the Old Testament. That's one. Now again, we came up with the concept of, because by saying that, by some of the definitions, and I'm usually wary of definitions sometimes can be things like the New Testament is, the epistles are, and our earlier books contain those things, but we have advanced the thinking and reviewed it. For example, you say the New Testament is the expansion of the Old Testament. That is too sweeping. It has many exceptions. And so we came up with the concept of the codified silence, where we have the assumption. The first assumption is that the writer, a Paul, a Peter, a James, John, writer of Hebrews, Jude, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were not writing, when they were writing, they were not writing replacement of scriptures. They were not writing also anything that, you know, was trying to distinguish them from the Old Testament. No, it wasn't in their minds. Like we looked at the circumstances of those letters already presupposes that they were meant to be intervention specific on issues. So were there things taught in the churches that are not in the epistles? Absolutely. Absolutely. There were things that were not right there in the epistles, and we have, you know, viewed that the authors of the New Testament taught the Old Testament wholesome. That's why I started with the fact that by the time Jesus came, God in the flesh, and he was part of the ministry of teaching, there was already a single codified book called the Scriptures. Let me mention it again, that there was no distinction made with the books. Rather, if there was the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, we're going to explore that. Maybe not in this series because of the nature of the subject matter, but in the coming book, which is coming out at the Believer's Convention, you will see that distinction, why it's called the law, prophets, and the Psalms, the reasons for it. But one thing is clear, that there was a singular book. So the way they read it in the scriptural continuum matter, which is that we pick and read through when we are done. Now, there are different ways of reading the synagogues. You first of all, you can read, you know, subject specific, but what they really used to do was to just keep reading. Now, there's a bit of an argument in Luke 4 that Jesus found the place where it was written. I remember in the earlier days when I used to preach from that verse in the 90s, I'll say that Jesus found that this was how I used to say it. You know, when you want to be a review, you say that by the time Jesus got there, that the verse they were on was Isaiah 61. Ah, no, that's not true. I know better than to say that today. So, there was a method where you could just pick a whole book, and when you read it, then you excerpt from that whole book. So they didn't have verses where you could, you know, just pick. And they could also just read out the book. And reading out the book, sometimes you saw it, Acts 13, they said, does anybody have an exhortation? Paul now raised his hands. And look at the system Paul used. Paul went back to the text and read the whole Testament together. You notice there were two sermons like that. There was Stephen, who took the Bible from the beginning to the end, as it were. I mean, let's use that exaggeration. Paul did the same thing. They went through many texts together, like they were able to establish a single story, a single narrative, both Paul and Stephen. I noticed that the writer of Hebrews did exactly the same thing. In Hebrews chapter 11, he picked the scriptures from beginning to the end, showing you the proper way how scriptures are seen. The issue here is that it's a singular book. And so the New Testament writer does use codified silence in the sense that he is not thinking that his own letter is meant to exhaustively handle the Old Testament. They are rather codified languages that summarizes earlier read and studied material. Not even meant to be exhaustive, meant to go to the Old Testament with the idea, with the sense of how the New Testament writer interpreted it. We're going to see it as we go further again, that the issue sometimes is the world and the kind of interpretation that is given to it. So, let me just read some of this excerpt for you. So by that time, I think I'll just keep all this because we're going to take our time. The New Testament had a book it read. The New Testament church. It was a singular one that they read. Now, I've heard a bit of, again, some of these assumptions that what bound the scriptures together is the blood of Jesus. That's an assumption. Or Christ. That the when they put the scriptures together, Genesis to Malachi, what was in their mind was Christ. That's a bit of an assumption. It couldn't have been. Because much of the scriptures was put together when they were in exile. And also the post-exile Israel. So it wasn't... Were they expecting Exodus, deliverance? Yes. But they were not reading it in the light of a singular person. Now, eventually it came to us, in retrospect and hindsight, that it has that thread of Jesus. But that, again, should not be rushed into as though the writers, that was what they were doing. No. Like I said the other day, the best way to read the Bible is to see it as God's story, theology, just knowing God. And that summarizes the intention, maybe the intent of what was said. Look at Matthew 22. Matthew 22. I went through all this because of David, though, imagine. Because David is a key figure in all of the Bible. Matthew 22. So a man came to Jesus and he asked him in verse 36, what is the great commandment in the law? Now when he said in the law, he was referring to the entire Old Testament. Notice that what he has done again is to put everything into one, the law. Jesus had done that also in Matthew 5 and 17. Think not I'm come to destroy the law. That's a book, all right? Word nomos, N-O-M-O-S in the Greek, which is where we have Torah, or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. He says, till all be fulfilled. So there was one book. So when the man said, what is that great commandment? By that statement alone, it shows you that they read the book as one. The great commandment of the scriptures. What is that great commandment of the scriptures? And Jesus gave him two, one incumbent on the other. So which means that the scriptures were unified, and therefore what unified them would definitely be the plan behind the scriptures, the project of the scriptures, and what the scriptures project generally. I mean, the project, what it projects, what it's, the story is telling, and all of that. Now, was it possible that the writers knew ahead of time? Well, I see that more as providence, something that God, who was the supernatural author, was doing, whilst they were also consciously, you know, recording events of their time, God's dealings, what God said in their own day and age. And we need two things. We need both what the authors meant, and eventually what came out of their writings to have a proper understanding of what was said. So I would again counsel that meaning should not be superimposed on the text or scripture. So we looked at David and we said that's really what led us to this, because we said David is where we have the concept of kingdom. Basileo, Basileus of the New Testament, and it's a very prominent word from Matthew through to the book of Revelation. Kingdom is all over the place. Of course, from few ideas have been imposed on us by evangelical interpretations. One of them very easily is to say anointed. When you say anointed, the first thing is power. And you know, some words have changed over time. It's like saying fellowship. Fellowship is the baby of church. And I say, what do you mean by that? So when you say anointed, anointed to many, is power. But the New Testament writer, from the Old Testament writer, didn't mean it. The word, rather from the word Meshach, or the word Chrisma or Krio, or eventually where you have the word Christ, Christos, none of them implies power. It's also the same thing as holiness, kadosh, and the word agion. It has now been used more for a moral quality. But holiness was never a moral quality. Same way that when you read the Old Testament, you know, a land was called holy, a day was called holy. It had nothing to do with the moral quality. Now, of course, there could be a moral quality on the holy object or holy person or holy persons, but holiness was never a moral quality. And you see, and we said oftentimes that the New Testament words had an Old Testament background to it. There are other words like that, like son. Son is biological, but there are times it's not biological. Son can mean student, representative, servant. You know, so again, does the New Testament retain that? Obviously, it does. So you have concept like son, same as father. Father can mean biological. Father can mean a founder. For example, in Isaiah 9:7, where, I didn't bring the subject today, but probably bring it next time. Isaiah 9:7, where you have the King James will say, everlasting father. And this is a bit confusing because the increase of his government, no, six, I said seven, six, exactly six. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of course, the Septuagint uses just one word, just one phrase in the way he renders Isaiah 9 and verse 6. I want to read this to you from the Old Testament Hebrew Bible, translated to English. It just says, okay, it says the mighty God, is planning grace. Interesting. Then it says, the Eternal Father, a peaceful ruler. This is, the sentence just says the head of God's counsel. That's what it says. It doesn't even bring up all those other, I think later editing is what now added all those fixtures to it. This is a bit confusing because it makes people think is Jesus the Father, equal to and being. The Old Testament had such expression of what you can call the manifestations of God, which is what we now call the Godhead. I was saying something else. Okay, father doesn't necessarily have to mean biological. It could just mean founder or a pathfinder, something of that nature. There are words like that. Maybe another one that is very important for us and is going to take almost decades. We are on it already. Is heaven. You know, when people say heaven, heaven to many, many people. Is somewhere outside the earth. But heaven, and that's why when I was teaching, when we taught this, where did Jesus take his blood to? You know, somebody called me and he said, he's an elderly person, and he said, I understood what you taught, but, and I said to him, I just reserved the less, more for later on, that I didn't exactly scratch something. He said, but, when you say the blood of Jesus, our own thinking was that we had seen God now kill Jesus, and he went on and on and said, I understand that thinking. And that thinking is ritualistic. And it's good to think like that, but it's not biblical. And he said, because at the end of the day, when you look at the offering in the tabernacle, for example, I said something in that conversation that the man said, he didn't understand, but I just left it that way. Probably in 2018 or so. And I said that when the writer of Hebrews, that he was using the picture of the tabernacle to explain, and he used, the offerings of the Old Testament, the Levitical offerings, he used it to just explain the reality of it. And he now said that he took it to heaven. That the audience saw heaven as the holiest of all in that same tabernacle. So I said to him, so he said, he doesn't understand. I said, for example, that tabernacle is a picture of the earth and heaven in the earth. I said, well, I don't know, you are getting confusing. And that's because the idea of heaven is where dead people is. Actually, I think it's the most misleading one of many definitions of today. When you say heaven, and people think heaven is somewhere outside the earth when people go to where they die, which is just not true. So all those narratives are because of that disconnection between the Old and New Testament. Even though Paul, not the apostles, ever taught people going to heaven when they die. It's just a concept that came up. Of course, the one that that doesn't require explanation is rapture. That one just flew from, so just like the name. It just appeared from nowhere. Rapture, you just go away from nowhere. Just from nowhere. What does it mean? It means when believers will be yanked out of this earth, they will escape and they won't see them again. Then where did he get them from? I said, well, Matthew 24. You read Matthew 24. He said, I can't see it. But it says that one shall be taken away by who? Then he said, 1 Corinthians 15. You move from Matthew 1 Corinthians 15. The two people were saying different things. I said, no, what about this? So you see that one was just a mismatch of text. So by saying the New Testament is reading the Old Testament, we must first of all sit in their world. What did they call kingdom? God's kingdom was never. I remember what I first said this some time ago, in the 90s as well. Now you know that God is not expecting people to come. That the scripture's expectation is an appearance of Jesus in the earth. I fear you and I pity you. I said, no, it's not. That Jesus was talking about a homecoming to us, and we are talking about going home. That they are contrary. I don't know what to say. So those concepts are because of the wrong ideology of reading the Old Testament. So when we talk about kingdom, we are referring to David, right? And what he accomplished. That's kingdom. Kingdom therefore refers to activities, and also the concept of things like the kingdom of heaven. Now, in looking at the law of Moses, you know, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, we said that the king was meant to read the law. The king was meant to read the law in verse 19. Okay, let me start from 18. It shall be when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest, the Levite. He shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law. So you can see again, at this point, just like Joshua 1:8, there was a book already called the law. And we said, what was the law about? We're going to be also careful about giving definitions, but it's definitely God's word, right? Joshua 1:8 lets us know it's God's word. Psalm 119 lets us know that the law is God's word. That's what it is. Now, we might now have to define and qualify and properly use the terms so that we don't, mix issues up. Now, the other day we spoke about how, we said picture Moses as a king, priest, ruler, remember? Lawgiver and judge. So, which means that his work was meant to encapsulate, was meant to cover every area of their lives. Now, because of that, and just like if today you want to write about, maybe they make you a lawgiver, and but most of these lawmakers today in Nigeria, if I know a bit of them, they will hire their staff from different areas. You have a guy that will handle communication, depending on what they choose them to do, so that I can have a broad knowledge of different issues. Some probably will be special advisor on this one, of course. Nigeria can ask for your advice on advising. So you have different advisors in different areas. At the end of the day, when they have to maybe make a bill or, ask, maybe that should be appealed, yes, or they want to do what you can call amendment of the constitution. I did tell you how I drafted constitution 3 times now. And we sit back and we ask for, you know, information, you know, somebody will give you information here that you can't write a law in a vacuum. There will be information from different angles. People will give you, you know, because you are going to go into, particularly when it has to be a law that is not for maybe a trade or maybe a particular art. You are looking at a broader perspective. So if that is the case, it is therefore not unlikely. It is very likely that the scriptures were built. Now I'm talking about the law of Moses now. They had a lot of imputes from non-biblical sources. Now, for some people, because of the idea of inspiration, I think over the years I've tried to remove that thinking about inspiration from you, where you think that the Bible just dropped. No, he didn't drop. There was the human element in Bible writing. There was a human element right there. So, a few people will now, in fact, one fellow, he comes for meetings, he said, he read His Righteousness, where we did that juxtaposition of the laws of the days of Moses and scripture, and he said, it looks like, I mean, there's really nothing different between what existed in their world and others. I said, no, you are a bit brash about that. Some will say, well, is it not that he borrowed, that means that we can call the law, because if the law of Moses is basically the first 5, basically then the rest. That means you can call the law man-made. I know where such things is driving, what it drives towards. I said man-made. So why do you call it man-made? Because basically it means that they're just human laws. I said no. The fact that you have a human contribution doesn't take inspiration away. Inspiration is more of why it was put together and what it seeks to achieve. It's not, let me say this very clearly, it's not what was written as much as why and where it is heading to. What I mean by that, you find human culture is what is written. You find human thinking is what is written. And that's why I've challenged this over the time. I know it might be difficult on this side of the Pentecostal world, that our thinking on the sacrifice of Jesus for sins might need a rethinking. Because people think that what happened was that God just like Abel. God just asked Abel, you know, you guys have sinned, now bring out some sacrifice. No. So the question I usually ask people is, the concept of sacrifice, you already see it in your own culture. And it ain't here from scripture. That already shows you that even that aspect of sacrifice and that aspect of, you know, human rituals, that's human customs and rituals, was borrowed. So does that make the book less heavenly? Like I've said to you a couple of times, it makes me trust it more. That I can relate with this. Because if I cannot relate with it, and you just tell me something, just, you know, God said, okay, I've heard you, but I can't relate with it, that did God bypass people's minds and they wrote this intelligent piece? No, he didn't. Look at Matthew 21, sorry. They asked Jesus, what authority do you do these things? Who gave you this authority? I'm about to say something here. Then he asked them a question. He said, I will ask you one thing, which is if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from men? Now, it's a tricky question because ritual birth and baptism is cultural. The act of using water to birth people, people still do it in many traditional religions. So you say, is it heaven or men? They reason among themselves. That's the Nigerian way of giving themselves blame. If you say from heaven, he will say to us, why did you then not believe John? If we say it's of men, the people will fear. I mean, the people, they are afraid of the people because they'll say, but John was a prophet. So, in that order, look at what he has done. Why did he refer them to John? Because John was the one who introduced him. I said that for this purpose. The moment you say that about the Old Testament, that invalidates the New Testament. Because the inspiration of the New Testament is not God speaking to the ears of his writers. It's rather they interpreting the Old Testament. So therefore, like I've said, the Old Testament and the New Testament, they either rise or they fall together. Either rise or fall together. So, in that order, is the law of Moses of human origin, since somehow we can lay hands, I will pick on this one later, we can lay hands on certain things taken from surrounding jurisdictions. Does it look like this is just... But then, the writers of the New Testament says it's inspired. And we have said inspiration is a process. Inspiration is not something tingles my hair that I begin to write. Inspiration could be, I picked something I'm writing about what has just happened. And then, I listen to a scribe, or sorry, a teacher, maybe Moses, and I'm writing down what Moses said. At the end of the day, Moses goes. So I begin to write what he put down, put it properly, to fit to the event of his death and what happened after all. See how the process goes, and everything is inspired. So inspiration is not a singular event, it's not a one-stop shop, it's a process. So, don't we then have qualms with the fact that Moses borrows, and if you look at that book, it's righteous. I think we have to upgrade the book. We're going to have some things in the copy material that you see similarities. In fact, some of them were literally taken. Codes from existing laws and covenants of his day. Can we still therefore say it's inspired? Now, I know something that we have to challenge very quickly. This is why I was telling another person, I think it was 2 days ago, I was on Wednesday, and I said, look, this thing about if something, let me put it like this, that everything in the world is evil, God wants to destroy it. You know, that salvation, so anything you see that is in anybody, you cannot, a Christian can't see something is good. For somebody who came to, I think I put something out about one guy like that that won an award, say MTV. I don't even know anything about it. I know what it is. Then the guy is grammar. I just like them because he just missed H. And the guy, I don't know the guy, I've never heard anything, but he won an award. The one guy said, how can you, a pastor? And he came there to us, say no, so I can't say something is good. He can't, no. The only thing that is good is to say, how great thou art. Don't be an idiot now. Why would he say that? So if somebody should excel in, and he maybe has a first class honors, then goes and gets a PhD, like I had, I mean, a guy like that who did was my classmate, he did OND, HND, and degree at the same time, he ran it together, and he made distinction and first class. You don't say, no. If it's not the cross, I don't say it. And these kind of funny people, they will be cheering Chelsea over all things in the world. So it's just funny. So they assume that God, and it's such an impression of God. It's like the Epicureans and the Stoics, that God doesn't want to listen to anything. I know it's too far. Anything that, the only thing that is good is what he just puts his spirit in. Stop thinking like that. The very fact that God saw in human laws what he could use shows you a lot about his own nature and his own story with humanity. I'll say something shortly. Do we have to now choose whether the Bible is heavenly and earthly? We are falling into the trap of either or, right? Is that the trap? Either or. If it's heavenly, it cannot be human. If it's human, it cannot be heavenly. No, that is not true. The very origin of humanity is heavenly. And the very reason for the heavens is man. So there will be intersections. And the Bible is just like that. Like, is it Martin Luther that says, I'm not sure who said it now, that the Bible carries the character of the incarnation, 100% of God, 100% of man. So we have to accept that the verbiage of Scripture, the language of Scripture, the theology of Scripture, the context of Scripture, the message of Scripture will take from what is already existing in man. It's not devoid of human inferences, interferences. It's also, very critically, not in a vacuum. The language, the culture. So, first of all, for example, now if we just say the law of Moses, and that's all, there are portions of the book of Proverbs. Portions. I remember somebody said something one day. One of these my Christocentric brethren. I was saying something in one, I don't know what you just got. So I now said something in Yoruba using a proverb. He said, can you imagine? He said they are using canalities. Something like that. He said, this is no longer his power. This is man's, you know, and they kept, and it's so funny. You know. In fact, there are portions in the book of Proverbs that is word for word. Book of Proverbs. Word for word. Proverbs 22, verse 22, and verse 29. Proverbs 22, verse 22 and 29. Rob not the poor, because his poor neither oppress the afflicted in his gate. Verse 29, seest thou a man digest his business? He will stand before kings, he shall not stand before mere men. Now, let me ask you, have you not heard things like this in native culture? Eh? You've heard it now. I'm asking you, you've heard those things in native culture, native. And I pay attention a lot when people talk like that. Now, Proverbs again, 23 verse 4 to 5. 23 verse 4 to 5. Just amongst many. Labor not to be rich. Cease not from thy own wisdom. Without thou set your eyes upon that which is not for riches, suddenly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Verse 10 and verse 11. No, Proverbs chapter 10, sorry. It's chapter 10 now, verse 11. Now, there's a particular book, an ancient book called it's an Egyptian book of wisdom called The Teaching of Amenemope. A-M-E-N-E-M-O-P-E. A-M-E-N-E-M-O-P-E. In fact, the format used here, my son, is from that context. My son, attend that, my father, my son narrative is from that book. An ancient Near Eastern wisdom book. And the book is a lot about wisdom. But you know, the intent of the writer of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Psalm 111 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord. And verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So you have the writer of Proverbs taking such things. I was like, well, no, wisdom that is of this earth. Anything of this earth is evil. Then go to James. The wisdom that comes from the earth. The wisdom that comes from the heaven. I told you, the fact that Jesus could use parables and liken it to God's kingdom shows you there's an intersection. Are you here? So the James 3 was not talking about wisdom. It was talking about behavior. The works of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit. So, does this make the Bible less authoritative? Because it takes information, even wisdom and instruction from earthly materials. Does it make it less authoritative? So we can see clearly that the Bible contains extra biblical wisdom used elsewhere. If it is good, it is good. Extra biblical wisdom used elsewhere. We even have writers of scripture, Joshua 10:13 and 2 Samuel 1:18 refer to the book of Jasher. J-A-S-H-E-R. Joshua 10:13. So I think it still boils down to how inspiration is viewed. That inspiration is a telegraphic robotic movement. The sun stood still and the moon stayed unto the people and avenged. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? Also 2 Samuel 1:18. Look at Luke 1, New Testament. Luke, unlike the three, debatable Matthew, eyewitness, Mark, second and eyewitness, believed to be Peter's gospel, John, beloved, you can call that one bosom witness. It was so close to Jesus. But Luke was third party, and look at what Luke says he did. Many have taken in hand to set forth in order to declare those things which are most assuredly believed amongst us. Even as deliver them to us, which means some have probably written some things too. Unto us which from the beginning were eyewitness and ministers of the word seemed good to me, have been had perfect understanding of all things from the very first to write unto thee in order most excellent Theophilus. So which means he gathered his facts. Look at going to Mary, for example. To pick out what happened is very most likely, you know, and that's the inspiration. To the ability to even gather the facts, to look at what explains what you are saying. Luke 1:1-4. Then you look at Paul's writings. Paul's writings. There's one more thing I will talk about. In Luke 4, where Jesus said in 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Now, there are different shades to that. Matthew 13:57. Matthew 13:57. A prophet is not without honor, except his own country and his own house. Mark 6:4. Mark 6:4. Now this is a proverb. It's like a wise saying. Among his own kin, in his own house. John 4:44. A prophet hath no honor in his own country. That is not a text. If you look at Yoruba will say, "In your king, how do I say, Tabakula dele, eh? In your king, sunwala ye, Let me explain what it means. That when people are alive, I think there's one guy recently died, bad or something. I don't know. Something bad. More bad or something. I don't know the person. But when I say, and I had even questioned this. There was something that happened. A preacher died in Nigeria. So I started seeing things about him. I had to call a pastor. I said, why are you all saying these things now? This man had birthdays. Many of them. You remember one guy like that, an uncle of a friend? He said, oh God, whatever you want to spend on me, spend now. don't go and do what God will not see. Spend what you will spend now. You know, some people are like that. They don't go and be sure. I said, this man of God that you are all celebrating today, you are not, what happened when he was around? You know, very funny. He should have said all this. He had birthday. Say, let's know. At least if he has such sterling character, why did you have to wait? And all that. So when that guy to the airport and say it was music, I said, you say this guy, you didn't say anything about him now. So that is the prophet is not without honor. So Jesus is just a wise saying. And look at how we have used it. I'm sure you have used it to teach at home. And to flow in the spirit and say, prophet, Bible says, and the Bible picked it from human sayings. Are you there? Okay. Now, Paul actually, in the New Testament, had the most dominance. And it is understandable. Look at that, Acts 17. Paul showed a grasp of knowledge in his present day. Acts 17, 28. This one too has entered into church themes. I mean, churches use it as themes. People even say it. But look at what he said. For in him, we live. That in him just captures everybody. In him, we live, we move, and have our being. It's nowhere in the scriptures. As certain also of your own poets have said. We are also his offspring. So the statement is a stoic philosophy. And it's right there in the written word. Now, are we not in him? Huh? We live, we move and have. Are we not his offspring? But this quote came from non-biblical, non-biblically theological, allow my, you can open the bracket, phrase. And there are more. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Evil communication corrupt good manners. You've heard it in your own language before. You've heard it. You're about to say, Akutoto Baba Jari Ajegbe. That is, evil communication corrupt good manners. That's what they are saying. And Paul picked that and used it to explain Bible doctrine and how you can be affected. Titus 1:12. So did God inspire writers of scriptures to use human quotes? He did. He did. Somebody was telling me how, was it Pastor Tulubaka? It was something he was preaching one day. The guy just said it. And he said, I remember the statement now. Forgotten it though. And he said, how can a man, and I smiled. It was on WhatsApp, he said, I can, on the pulpit, he's now said, something about money, he said, I said, I use it to preach too. And I said, sorry, Rabbi. I said, I use it. What he was basically saying was, work hard. But I thought God's own, the statements God will inspire is, that will be tongues. That's the only thing he can inspire. that was not used by men, tongues, and you can't write it. So you're going to have a problem. So therefore, there are quotations of the scripture that are outside sources. Titus 1, I forgot that too. As one of themselves, even a prophet of their own said, the Christians, look at this, a prophet of their own, the Christians are always liars, evil, beasts, slow bellies. Look at 13. This witness is true. This witness is true. So, you know, sometimes we may not know the import of, I was doing a piece sometimes last year. So I was talking about the fact that the Bible is steeped in idol worship. I didn't think that way. I just felt that because of idols was not so difficult because of the way we are. So he was now speaking, you know, he's a pastor. I said, idols. I think we are not, thank God for Jesus. We say thank God for Jesus. There's now life. We don't have idols. So I told him something. I said, asking them. I don't think he has recovered from that statement, and I hope he will recover. Asking men to do away with idols in the days of Moses and Elijah and Abraham is like asking not to use your phones again. He said, eh? He has not recovered from that statement. I know he just left that conversation. Oh, brother, I will not say our phones are idols. That will be trouble. So, you know, sometimes you don't understand the import of what was going on then. I've asked us many times, what are today's idols? Right? We have to ask, what are today's idols? Where are these supernatural beings? Where are they hosted now? You said when there's corporate culture, right? Corporate worship, corporate habits. Corporate pursuit, the supernatural being is in that context. So definitely the prayers of inspiration, God used human statements, quotes, culture. So you can't definitely, that means the concept of total depravity by the Calvinists or reformists is totally off. Because within what they call depraved humanity, God picked thinking, thoughts, philosophies, and a critical part of his word was found. Then anything that is true is God's truth. If it's true, it's God's truth. Some things are just basic in humanity. Fairness. If you stand up for a woman who is old in the bus, and it's not even a Christian who did it, Paul says if it is of good report, think on these things. It's just true. If something is true, it's true. If it's just, it's just. If it's good, it's good. And we have seen that sometimes you see stories. Stories where you see legends, epic stories in different cultures that would like depict a redemption story. Goodness, graciousness, justice, human traditions, human experiences that emit the very culture, the very character of the things you read in scripture. Legends are very close. You could even see there are stories. I was speaking to one guy I was talking about is widely read. So he now said, how read am I? We went to that. And I said to him, I said, that was like 2 weeks ago. I said, look, we're talking about the borderline of study. I said there are stories. I said there are things I've read that I know. That, okay, yes, there are even stories within the Yoruba culture, I think another culture I read, that you would think it's the redemptive story of Jesus. The way it's painted. And all of that. And I said, you know, it's just like the way they call, what they call the shongos of the Yoruba culture. I'm using Yoruba because that's what I read. I mean, that's what I know the best. I could delve into other ones, but that's what I know best. they saw gold. They said, it's the same way the church also calls certain people saints. It's not that they were, it was just the fact that those people were, they did things that were extraordinary in their time. They carried one moral virtue and all that. And you see those things. Very similar. So, in the same order, you will discover that there are stories that emit where within cultures and legends, they depict how somebody's son came, you know, he rescued people, he redeemed them, and all of that. And you wonder, is this not looking similar? Someone say, does that not bring confusion? No. Rather, it brings assurance. Because it shows you that the Bible truth of God's story has been interpreted differently. Now, the interpretation will not be correct, definitely. Because in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's very clear. Jesus is God. He became a man, you know, died to save us. But can that truth be scattered in legends? Incomplete here, incomplete there, you know, twisted here? Yes. That shows you what Psalm 19. Psalm 19 was very clear, Romans 1. So I was talking about how they read, you know, the legend of Zeus. I said, all those things, look at the Bible. I said, yes, it will. Yeah, well, I said, but the Bible is true. Psalm 19. The flood story is in many legends with different interpretations. The Genesis 1 story is in many legends with different interpretations. What you have in Genesis in different religions with many interpretations. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech or language where there is voice not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, in them that he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoice as a strong man to run a race. He's going forth from the end of heaven, and the circles to the end of the earth, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. Showing you that there are fragments of God's truth in the earth. But look at verse 7. The law of the Lord is what? Perfect. So where do you have the perfect word? In the written word. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Look at Isaiah 28. Verse 23. Give you hear and hear my voice, hearken and hear my speech. Does the plowman plow all day to sow? Does he open and break the cords of the ground? When he had made plain the face thereof, does he not cast abroad the features and scatter the cumin and cast in the principal wheat and appointed barley and the rye in their place? For his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. Verse 27. For the features are not threshed with the threshing instrument, neither is a cart wheel turned upon the cumin, but the features are beaten out with the staff and the cumin with the rod. Bread corn is bruised because he will not ever be threshed, nor break it with the wheel of the cart, nor boosted with his own offspring. This also cometh from the Lord of hosts. See, he's talking about something that was in their culture. See, but this also cometh from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. Acts 14 and verse 15 and 17. Acts 14, 15 and 17. Where Paul and Barnabas said, we are bed of life passions. He says, you should turn from these vanities to the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time passed over all nations to walk in their own ways. Look at 17. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, which means there's witness around the world, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So which means that you will find the witness, just like that Psalm 19, across the nations. Look at Acts 17, the one we read earlier, verse 22. Paul made reference to that. Through to verse 30. Look at Romans 1. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So no doubt, we can have what can be called a general revelation of God, all right, which is a witness. But what is special, specific, is the scriptures that point us to Jesus. The eventual end of all revelation is the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So therefore, the writers of scripture will be able to pick such narratives from legends, as it were, from cultures, from stories, from history. A man by the name of C.S. Lewis, a 20th century writer, said many myths around this world usually express truths around grace or redemption. This should not be rejected because they are pagan, or the pagans were talking about it. So you'll find that in many religions, you see that they see Jesus as embodying some of the virtues that they emit. Redemption, grace, love. Therefore, you will see Bible writers pick these themes from what human beings generally have accepted. We can call it a general revelation of God, basically. But one thing is clear, and I think I want to make this very important statement, that the Bible, now this is how I want to put it. I'm going to put it out this evening on social media, that the way the Bible was written is how it was written. I'll tell you what I mean. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I will say that word resheth is a period and a building project. Then it says the earth was without form and void. Paul now said, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now that form and void is chaos. And shine in our hearts. So which means that it is from the human drudgery, vestiges of the fallen man, that we're going to find the story of the Bible. So you can't take away God's light from the darkness that he came out of. So Genesis 1-2 itself is a context of the writings, the story of the Bible itself. Light out of darkness. God saw light out of darkness. And Paul says he commanded the light out of the darkness. Isaiah said that he saw riches in the darkness. Riches in the darkness. Wealth in the darkness. Same way within fallen man. Imagine that same Egypt that he said he was going to judge was where the verbiage and the very verbiage of the Torah came from. The very verbiage of the Torah. And when you say the verbiage of the Torah, that's of the law and the prophets, then the New Testament. So I told someone, I said, look, all these things you say, redemption. You say redemption, majorly redemption. You say glory, you say temple. Those words came from their culture. They are used elsewhere. Said even the word anointed, Messiah, God, See? They all came from that context. Worship. Yes. Light out of what? Darkness. It's a very verbiage of the Bible that we hold. So the Bible definitely will reflect even human religion. We've seen that before. Human religion. The concept of priesthood came from the culture. But those same statements were used. Jesus was called the one who rides in the clouds. That he rode in the clouds. It's an Old Testament reference to Baal. He said, it's not. So, you know, the truth is that the glory of God was given to his creatures. So if today, those same things are used in his praise, it's because they belong to him. There's nothing. Apart from saying some of those things are not biblical, there's no praise. I'm usually very uncomfortable with orikis. And say, because they overtalk. They will now say something. Tabago, areri, tobari, areri. They begin to say some things, you know. Say, That's why I know, like, where you were. Bible said the method of what they were supposed to sing. So just stay with the Bible. You know, say, there was when my father started this, I just, what is this? And he will go on and on. And when my mother takes over, she will praise God and say all sorts of things. Look at you. And when they now finish, you now go and watch Yoruba film. All people are saying, they are saying the same thing. But if we know that humanity gave the glory of Yahweh to what he created, it will make sense, right? It will make sense. So those words are words out of darkness. The darkness that God used. Did God use darkness? Yes, he did. He called light out of darkness. Thirdly also, so the first thing, and very critically so, is that we will find quotes of extra biblical books within scripture. Secondly, we said, you will find even stories that are very similar. So, but I saw this story of Adam and Eve. I said, it should give you more assurance. It should. So the third one is that even the mode of writing, the way the covenant was drawn, we did a bit of that study, of course. We're going to add more anyway, to the way the covenant was drawn, is basic ancient Near Eastern culture, the way the covenant was drawn. Paul's letters followed the typical Mediterranean world, Greco-Roman style. The four gospels is the typical Greco-Roman style, which means they took the writing pattern. Look at the license that Matthew used. What Luke wrote, the way Matthew used another method. He brought it in a block for you to see it. He systematically wrote the sermons of Jesus. Mark used a different format. Mark is more of the one that is, he didn't flesh it out. He just basically gave a narrative. Matthew now put it into blocks. Luke now fleshed it out. You know, connecting it with Paul. That is basic human wisdom. Acts 7 and 22. Acts 7:22. Moses was educated. In all the wisdom of the Egyptians. All the wisdom of the Egyptians. So those words like statutes, commandments, instruction, they came from his educational background. Statutes, commandments, instructions, they came from his educational background. Just reference Genesis 26 verse 5. So Moses was someone who had read those things. So when he wanted to put that's why I said to us, what is key about the scripture is why. Why? Salvation through faith in Jesus. There's a why. Why? God's eternal plan with humanity. Why? Very conclusive. So he will take things that he got from his immediate world. So they never thought about, so the Reformation thinking that everything was evil in the world except when God comes and, you know, destroys it, that thinking is totally unbiblical. The Old Testament saying this is that way, neither did Paul. You can see that Paul didn't say that. Paul didn't say it. Jesus didn't say it. He used parables, I'm saying it again, that likened to what he likened to the kingdom of heaven. So you'll find things within scriptures that are very similar to what existed in their world. The Sumerians, for example, S-U-M-E-R-I-A-N-S, the Hittites, the Hittites. Many of those things date back like 2,000 years before Jesus. 2,500 years. The Babylonians. The code of Hammurabi. H-A-M-M-U-R-A-B-I. The Assyrians. I remember one time I talked this, I said this and my son said, no, I was wrong. And he corrected it because it's historical. He said, no, the Zugarat belongs to this one. This one belongs, and these are things in scripture. So when he said he was building a tower, your own, our mind goes to Dubai. But when they were saying tower, they understood what they were saying. That audience understood it. So when a person like Abel brings an offering, who told him? Nobody told him to do it. Nobody said bring a sacrifice. The concept of sacrifices that became instructions rather came when Moses was giving instructions of Levitical worship. You will see that naturally within their religion, they knew the higher being is being worshipped. You create an altar. That has nothing. It wasn't, it's one of those things that God took from human culture and tradition. They put the animal. God said, no, 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 because Abel knew that Jesus was going to die for his sins. He died for his sins. That's not what it was about. It was worship. It was to acknowledge the supernatural. It was for them worship. So you see that in the entire book of Genesis, animal sacrifices had nothing to do with sin. It was worship. So when the New Testament writer, precisely people like the writer of Hebrews, said, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to food, giving thanks to his name, they now condense sacrifices to what we do and what we offer with our lives. Because that was the essence, was worship. It wasn't a question of I've done something wrong, bring an animal. No. It was about worship. We view that systematically too. So, God therefore used existing laws. When I say God, I'm talking about Moses. Existing laws. You take it, edit. The ones that align with the mission, right, of Yahweh in the earth, he will leave it like that. The ones that is not close by, he will edit it, rework it. That's why I say it's not the what, it's the why. So when the New Testament writer says the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, it was E.W. Kenyon that said, the law, but I just said, I suppose, I said, this is a bit too conclusive. He said, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the law of love. Because in Matthew 22, verse 36, 38, 37, it says the second is like the first one, the law of love. That's what it is. Has set us free from law of sin and death. That is Jesus. And you know, I said in Romans 5, 8, he said, why were you sinners? God commanded us. Christ died for us. God commanded his love towards us. Christ died for us. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from love, sin, and death. That's why I say all the law is one word. Love your neighbor as yourself. And you see that in the law of Moses. So which means that the why did he edit this? It's never going to be perfect. We're going to see some tomorrow morning where as they went on, they changed some. They altered it. There are things they didn't touch. There are others that they altered. How do animals? How do it? Inheritance? Let's change this one. This one, it's not a way we are practicing. I think people have misused it. They will change it. So, you see that something was the why. So it made it something that could be varied. That's why if you look at many times, we've done a separation. The 10 words, 10 sentences, 10 commandments from 612. Those ones were interpretations as they apply to their world. How do you apply? You shall not covet in the area of commerce, in the area of justice. You begin to apply it. At some point you tweak it, just like we amend our laws today, they amended it. There are things you will see in Exodus. When I go to Deuteronomy, they altered it. In Numbers, they altered it. By the time you get to Proverbs, it was changed. By the time you get to Isaiah, it's altered. That's why when Jesus told them in Matthew 5, he said, you guys, you've heard it's been said. It was how people now began to interpret it wrongly and missed the reason for the law. Are you here? We'll continue tomorrow.